But the Savior of the world has never failed. Any that have ever sought to be saved, he is willing to save. Who can be saved? The question was asked in Mark chapter 10 long ago. Who can be saved? And the answer is, all can be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come and repent. He is the Savior of the world. John chapter 4, 1 John 4, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. There's not a man in that world, wherever he may be, and there's not one in this tent, young or old, rich or poor, whether you're the child of many prayers or a stranger to the Word of God. I can tell you on the authority of the book tonight, there's a Savior true and tried, and he waits to save, and he's able to save to the end all that come unto God by him. Neither is there salvation in any other. And tonight, he waits to be gracious. What think you of Christ as the Savior of the world? Have you ever received him as your personal Savior? That's what makes the difference in this tent tonight. Everyone here may believe in the love of the Savior and the power of the Savior, but the great difference lies in this, that some of us have personally accepted the Lord Jesus Christ to be our own Savior for time and for life and for dying and for all eternity. We have received the Savior. Listen to the words of John chapter 1. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. He's the great creator. Men are closing him out of his own creation today. But the Bible says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. But the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the privilege to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Tell me, friend, tonight, have you received him to be your Savior at a definite moment, personally and intelligently and with all your heart? Have you received Christ? Because your destiny is going to be determined by either your reception of him or your final rejection of the Lord. In John 12, he said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, as one that shall judge him. The words that I have spoken unto him, the same shall judge him in the last day. And these words that he preached, they will either bring you salvation and bring you to heaven, or else in the day of judgment, they will witness against you. That solemn day. What do you do tonight? What think you of Christ as the Savior of the world? But let us think of Christ as a friend of sinners. I love this word, a friend of sinners. As God looks down into this world, he sees all men are sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans chapter 3 is the great law court of the Bible, and all men are brought on trial, and the final verdict is the whole world is guilty before God. There is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glorious God. We're all sinners, everyone, sinners by nature, and sinners by practice. And God could have dealt with us in solemn wrath. There's not one of us deserve anything from the hand of God. I hope you're all clear about that. Not one of us here deserve anything. There is a feeling abroad among men in the world that God is under an obligation to bring us to heaven. He's under no obligation. Oh, says someone, God is a God of love. He will never punish anyone. Tonight, while I preach here, there are celestial beings, angels, that once surrounded the heavenly throne of God and sang Jehovah's name and prayed. Where are they now? They are in hell. While I preach here, the Bible says in 2 Peter 2, God spared not angels that sinned them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness, reserved unto the judgment of the great day. Is God a God of love? He certainly is. Why then did he not save angels? Ah, friend of mine, he is also a God of inflexible holiness and righteousness. And sin and angels demanded his judgment, which he righteously poured upon them, and we deserve the same. There's a little poem I learned when I was first saved. That thou shouldst set thy love on me and be the God thou art. It's darkness to my intellect, but sunshine to my heart. The past angels find provided no salvation for them. But when it came to a world of man, he befriended sinners. And the Lord Jesus came to be the sinner's friend, the Savior of the world, and the sinner's friend. Down at Port Hope in Ontario, where Joseph Scriven lives, we have that monument raised to his memory. He wrote one hymn in his life, that man, found beside his bed, after he was gone, and it came out into the world of hymnology to be sung by small and great all over the world in every language. And I love that old hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Every man in the world values a friend. I wonder how many friends you have. Some people are very lonely. They have very few friends. Some people have no family when they're old to comfort them and no earthly friends to surround them. People value friendship. Some of you here have a large number of friends. It's evident at your anniversary or at a family reunion how many friends you have. In business you've made many friends. Some of you are popular as far as the world is concerned. I want to ask you tonight, do you have the sinner's friend? Do you have the chief of all friends? The one who died on Calvary. For being saved is not only to know your sins forgiven and heaven to be your home, but it is to have a friend to walk beside you all the journey of life. The unchanging friend, the unfailing friend. I often wonder how people live without the Savior. Who journey through life and have never known his friendship. Some of you here, you've never known a moment with a friend. He's not with you as you journey, as you walk along life's pathway. You're going it alone. And at the last, what will it be like to go it alone without that friend when the end is drawing near? when the doctor says it's time up, and when the journey is done, and the blinds are down, and you're going out over the boundary line, will you have the friends, or will you go without them? Loving friends can attend you to the last moment, wipe away your tears, wet your lips as you're going over the boundary line. When I was a young fellow, 22 years of age, I was preaching in a tent like this, away in a lonely part on the side of the bottom of a hill in the green valley down below. It was a beautiful part of the country. And there was an old woman there. She was a Christian, and she would come every night. And she said to me, I'm going to tell you something that happened over in this house over here some years ago. My neighbor was dying. And at that time, they didn't take their neighbors. They didn't go to the hospital. They just died in their little farmhouses. And I sat with the neighbor. I'd often talked to her about Christ and about being saved, but she depended upon her own life and put it off and didn't want Christ. And now the end was drawing near. And this made a great impression on me, as this old sister told me. She said, the night came that she was dying. And as I sat at the bed, she said to me, Maggie, I'm very thirsty. And she said, I dipped my fingers in the glass of water and I put it on her lips and on her brow. Little later she said, Maggie, I'm awful thirsty. Dipped her fingers again and dropped it upon her tongue. She opened her eyes and she said, Maggie, I'm going to a place where there'll not be a drop to cool my tongue. I'm lost. It's an awful thing to be lost, friend of mine. Let us settle ourselves on this closing night right here. Our meeting is divided into saved and lost. I want to ask you how it will be with you when the end comes. Suppose in a sudden accident along the road, a seizure down in Los Angeles years ago when Mr. Wark and I were there in the tent, and it was crowded like this one night, and I noticed a man listening reverently, an elderly man in his 60s listening reverently to the Word of God. And I noticed he brought out his handkerchief. And as I went down to the door, I thought, I do something I never do, very seldom. I never buttonhole people, and I don't run after children to make them profess and that kind of thing. And we never urge people against their desire. This matter of being saved is a free will matter between you and the Lord Jesus. And I believe I meet people in heaven from this tent and from the other 58 tents that I have operated in my lifetime. I meet them in heaven, though I never heard of it down here. And that man at the door as he passed me, I thought I'll ask him. Is he thinking about the Lord and being saved? And then I drew back and I thought I'll not do it. I might offend him. And the next night when we gathered to pray, Brother tapped me on the shoulder. Said, you know that man last night you were interested in? This morning, when he leaned down to tie the laces in his jeans, he fell on the carpet. His beautiful home. He was in eternity before the ambulance was at the door. It was the last night for him. And I'm absolutely sure tonight that we'll never all meet again down here the way we're met tonight. We'll never all meet in this tent. We'll never all meet in this walk. It would be impossible to gather the same people into the same flock to listen to the same word of God as they're listening to tonight. And I may never preach here again in my life.
I want to say to you right now, to go without a friend through life, you might get through. But when it comes to the end, and the last day has come, it's an awful thing to leave the world without the Savior. The old book knows nothing of an intermediate condition of purgatory. That old book teaches there's a heaven where the believers go, and there's a hell where sinners go. There's only the two places. Friend of mine, will you be lost or saved when the journey's done? That's the big thing that really counts. But there's a friend that stands between you and the grave. There's one that waits with his arms outstretched, and he longs to save you, and he's able to save, and he's willing to save tonight all that come unto God by him, and you're not too late. Now is the time when you can be saved. The devil says tomorrow night, he's been saying that to some of you now for a lifetime, and every gospel meeting you put it off and wait it. But one night you could say no to the Blessed Spirit for the last time. Hope not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. What think ye of Christ as the judge? In the town where I was raised in Ireland, there was a park, and in that park was a pond, or a river that ran into it. Nobody bathed them. It was supposed to be dangerous for bathing. It was a very warm day. And a young fellow went in to swim, and he wasn't long in there until he got into grave difficulties in the water. There was a man sitting on the park bench reading a newspaper, and he lifted his eyes and he saw what was taking place, this young fellow in difficulties and being a strong swimmer. He threw off his jacket and plunged in and went out and brought him back to the shore. Saved his life. A little while later, in the county courtroom, a young fellow was arraigned before the judge. And when the judge passed sentence upon him as guilty, he lifted his eyes and he recognized the judge as the man that had saved him from the river. And he said to him, "You were the Savior that brought me from the river." He said, "Yes, I was the Savior that day, but I'm your judge today. I'm your judge today." Every man here has to meet the judge of all the earth. He's the Savior tonight, merciful, able to save, his blood to make the violence clean. But the judge of all the earth is coming. John said, "I saw the great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the heaven and the earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things that are written in the books, every man according to their work. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their work. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life passed into the lake of fire." What a judgment day it will be, when all the lost will stand before God. There'll be sinners there that never sat in a tent like this, that never heard the sweet story of Calvary. They never heard the friend of sinners preach and the Savior of the world proclaimed. But oh, to leave this tent and go out of this tent tonight and home without a Savior and die in the dark. Hell will be darker then than it was before the meetings commenced for you. Every time you reject Christ and refuse the gospel, there's another millstone going around your neck. Deeper down than tyrant's sight will the Christ rejecter be, whose level was not found written in the book of life, cast into the lake of fire. I speak it tenderly tonight. God knows my heart. I wouldn't like to think that one of these hearers would be in the lake of fire. Young man, tonight, you're in danger. I can't make you believe it, but I've got to tell you, you're in danger tonight of perishing, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. What will you do tonight with Christ? Will you bow and acknowledge? Let me quote you the ABCs of the gospel again. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. That's the A. Believe that on the central cross, the Savior died for you. That's the B. Confess with thy mouth that Savior to be yours. That's the C. ABCs of the gospel. May God bless us to every heart. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank thee for thy well-beloved Son, the Christ of Calvary, the Savior of the world, the friend of sinners and the judge of all the earth. We thank thee that he's the Lord of all, and tonight he is offered in the gospel freely as the only Savior of man. The Bible says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Grant that someone in this large company tonight may bow the knee and say, God be merciful to me, the sinner. I need Christ, and I desire Christ to be my Savior and Lord from this day forward. That the new birth may take place tonight, the entrance of life into their souls, by looking to Christ who died upon the middle cross and rose again the third day, and is coming back someday, glorious day, when we shall see him. Now part this company and peace with grace. We'll never meet again down here. Some will be gone before we meet them. We ourselves should be gone over the boundary line. The coming of the Lord is very near. We pray thy blessing now upon divine truth. We part in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now it's exactly 9 o'clock. I believe in punctuality, as you know. It's one of the secrets of success as an evangelist, not to overstay your time. So, I always believe in finishing the meeting when the tent is filled. Now, if you would like a conversation after this meeting with me about anything you've heard, this is your last opportunity. And I'll be glad to speak to you. Tomorrow morning we leave at 7 o'clock in the morning for Salem, Oregon. I hope to start meetings there tomorrow night. The Lord will. They have sent for me to come. I'm going to go down because they have about 20 young people that are not saved. They'll write some gospel for a few nights there before I return home to Toronto. Next weekend is the West Bank Conference up there. I hope to make that as well. Now, God bless you everyone. It's my prayer that these meetings will yet bring forth much good days to come, and that the Lord's people may be blessed. I've been encouraged by so many Christians that have telephoned me, and many Christians that have written to me and spoken to me and said, we really got blessed and helped in these meetings. Lonely people and people perhaps that don't associate with the Gospel Hall Christians, large numbers of people have told me how much they appreciate the Gospel of our Lord Jesus. And that's one thing we seek to do. Bind up the brokenhearted. Build up the testimony of God. Beautify the people of God with the person of Christ. And most of all, to see sinners blood bought with that precious blood that we shed on Calvary. Oh, may God bless you, everyone, tonight. Drive carefully. There's 150 cars here. You need to take time to go out and watch the little children, that none of them will be hurt. Or the older people. Those are two that need special attention. Old men like me and little children that sit around my knee. Now shall we sing 34 here? Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou didst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And that's one thing I'd like to say also. The children that have attended here have been most reverent. There has been no foolish running around the tent. They've been very reverent. The little children here have sat around my feet here, and nobody has said a word. Lovely children in Vancouver, of all races and kinds. I always loved children all my life. So we thank the little children for their goodness. 34, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood is shed for me. We'll stand to sing.